إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا أما بعد. Welcome all of you, and we continue reading from this book, Tafsir al-Nasik, bi Ahkami al-Manasik, li Fadilat al-Shaykh al-Allama Abd al-Muhsin al-Badr, hafidhahu Allah ta'ala. قال الشيخ دفع النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم من مزدلفة حين أسفر جدا قبل طلوع الشمس. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, he left Muzdalifah after he performed Fajr prayer, and after he stood up making dua, long dua, until he became very light, and before sunrise the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam left Muzdalifah. And Al-Fadl ibn Abbas radiyallahu anhuma, he's the one who collected 7 pebbles for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. These are the same seven pebbles that the Prophet ﷺ did Jamrat al-Aqaba in the morning of the day of the Eid. The Shaykh, he says, but keep in mind that the whole day is a time to throw your pebbles at Jamrat al-Aqaba. But it's better to do it in the morning after sunrise. But keep in mind, as we mentioned, Hadith ibn Abbas radiallahu anhumah, أن الصحابة سألوا رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم ذلك اليوم عن أمور فقال لا حرج. The companions who did certain things in certain way that day, whenever they asked the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, we did this and we did this before the other one, the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم says, do it, is no problem. فسأله رجل قال رميت بعدما أمسيت. He says likewise to a man who came to the Prophet ﷺ, he says that he did not do Jamrat al-Aqaba until in the evening. The Prophet ﷺ said it's okay. And he mentioned that Ibn al-Mundhir rahimahullah in his book Al-Ijma', he mentioned that the ulama, they have a consensus that whoever throw the pebbles of Jamrat al-Aqaba on the day of the Eid after Fajr and before sunrise, it's still accepted from that person. If someone cannot do Jamrat al-Aqaba before sunset, before Maghrib, he can do it after that, inshaAllah ta'ala. And for those that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam given permission to leave Muzdalifah before Fajr, they do Jamrat al-Aqaba whenever they get there. Even if they get to Jamrat al-Aqaba before Fajr, they can throw the Jamrat al-Aqaba before Fajr. Because of the hadith, that is in Sahih al-Bukhari, in Sahih Muslim, عن عبد الله مولى أسماء عن أسماء وفيه فارتحلنا فمضينا حتى رمت الجمرة ثم رجعت فصلت الصبح في منزلها. That أسماء رضي الله عنها, when she left among those people who left Muzdalifah at night, she said, keep walking until we reach جمرة العقبة. And she throw the pebbles, the 7 pebbles, and she came back to where she's staying in Mina, and that's when she prayed Fajr. And that's why the Shaykh mentioned a hadith of Sahih Muslim that Aisha radiallahu anha said, وَدِدْتُ أَنِّي كُنْتُ اسْتَأْذَنْتُ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهُ وَسَلَّمْ كَمَا اسْتَأْذَنَتْهُ سَوْدَةَ فَأُصَلِّ الصُّبْحَ بِمِنَا فَأَرْمِ الْجَمْرَ قَبْلَ أَنْ يَأْتِيَ النَّاسِ. That's why Aisha radiallahu anha, she said after that, I wish if I have asked the Prophet ﷺ to give me permission that night to leave early too, as he gave permission to Sauda, and this way I'll pray Fajr in Mina, and I will throw the Jamarat before the crowd come. Number 5 from the things that the fifth point, the Shaykh says that the slaughter of the Hadi, whether it is the camels or cows and goats and sheep. في يوم النحر وأيام التشريق الثلاثة ليلا أو نهارا. It is to be performed on the day of the Eid and the three nights that follows it. The night of the 11th, the night of the 12th, and the night of the 13th. And this includes all hadi, that which is obligatory, tamattu, qiran, an oath, and the like, or even optional. Because you can do that. You can do optional hadi too. A person slaughter one animal, but he can slaughter another one, optional. The Prophet ﷺ, he slaughters 100, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So for those who have money and they want to voluntarily, they want to slaughter more. One is enough for each person who makes tamattu. But you want to do another one, it's up to you. 110, it's all good, alhamdulillah. As we mentioned before, that the hadi is the there is some age that we have to fulfill. Okay, for the camels, it has to be at least 5 years. 5 years. For the cow, has to be at least 2 years. For the goat, has to be at least 1 year old. And for the sheep, has to be at least 6 months old. And the slaughter has to be in Mina and Mecca. Mina and Mecca. So if a person is performing the Hajj as Qarin or Mutamatta, because these both, Qarin and the Mutamatta, they have to slaughter the Hadi. If they cannot afford to buy the Hadi, or they may have the money with them and they lost it, okay? What these people do, they fast 3 days in Hajj and 7 days when they go back home. That's 10 together. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Baqarah, verse 196, فَمَنْ تَمَتَّعَ بِالْعُمْرَةِ إِلَى الْحَجِّ فَمَا اسْتَيْسَرَ مِنَ الْهَدِي فَمَنْ لَمْ يَجِدْ فَصِيَامُ ثَلَاثَةِ أَيَّامٍ فِي الْحَجِّ وَسَبْعَةٍ إِذَا رَجَعْتُمْ. Whoever performed tamattu in Hajj, then they should sacrifice a hadi. Whoever does not find or cannot afford, then that person should fast 3 days in Hajj while still in Hajj, and 7 when they go back. Tilka asharatun kamila. That makes 10 days. So now it is permissible, the Shaykh says, to fast these 3 days at Hajj in a row, one after the other, or you can fast them separate. You can fast one day and break one day and fast another day. The only way that you have to fast all of them, if you didn't start no fasting until the 11th of Dhul Hijjah, now it becomes obligatory upon that person to fast them in a row, because the 11th, 12th, and 13th. But if a person starts fasting in Dhul Hijjah, he may fast in one in a third of Dhul Hijjah, the other one on the 6th, and one on the 12th of the Hijjah. Okay? The 7th, the same thing. When a person go back home, have the choice. They want to fast all 7 in a row, or they want to fast one once a week, or once every other day, or the like, it's okay. So, the Ayyam al-Tashriq, which is the 11th, the 12th, and the 13th, The Muslims, they do not fast. The Hujjaj, they do not fast. They eat. But it is given permission for those persons in this condition that they have to fast those 3 days, and they didn't do it before the Eid day. Then these people, they allowed to fast the 11th, 12th, and 13th, because they cannot fast the Eid, because it's not permissible to fast the Eid. But those who have the hadi, they do not fast the 11th, 12th, and 13th, because it's not the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. It is recommended that the person who slaughtered the hadi to eat from it and give in charity, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, فَكُلُوا مِنْهَا وَأَطْعِمُ الْبَائِسَ الْفَقِيرِ. Eat from that slaughter that you slaughter in the Hajj, and feed the poor. This is the ayah that Shaykh Al-Uthaymeen used as a proof that you do not send the value of the hadith to another country that in need. Some people, they says, why slaughter this hadith and so many hijjaj, everybody slaughtering, how many poor people in Mecca, we're just going to give, send this to Iraq, we send it to Syria, we send it to Afghanistan, we send it to Yemen, we send it to Africa for the poor. The Shaykh says, so no, Allah says, kulu, you eat from it and you feed the poor. Alhamdulillah, those who, as we mentioned, the ulama, they mentioned that you can have markaz al-rajhi to do it on your behalf. They take care, alhamdulillah, of the poor in the area in Mecca first, and in the area, and then, jazahumullah khairan, they transport the meat, alhamdulillah, in the best shape, because they have refrigeration, they have freezers, they have transportation, all type of transportation, cars, buses, trucks, planes, boats. This is a big institution, okay? So, and they send the flow, whatever left, and a lot of meat, they send it, alhamdulillah, to the countries when it is needed. Now, if someone say, if I already give them the money and do it on my behalf, how am I going to eat? How can I get a piece of... It's easy. When you pay, they give you a receipt. That receipt, if you go on the 11th or the 12th or the 13th to the slaughterhouse, which is by Mina, you show them that receipt, they give you whatever. If that receipt is only for one animal, if you want the whole animal, they give it to you because it's yours. If that receipt have five animals, because sometimes he goes to the people and says, I want a receipt for five. And they write it there. This is, we receive the equivalent money for five, the value of five. If you want all five of them, they give it to you because it's yours. But if you want only a piece, you want only a shoulder, you want only a part of it, they will give it to you. So it's up to you. If you want to do that, and you want to get something so that you can eat from it, you cook it, and you have the means to do that, it's not a wajib, it's a sunnah. But if you don't have no means to do that and it's too much on you, yeah, that's inshallah. Because that's what the Prophet ﷺ did. When the Prophet ﷺ, he slaughtered 63 of the hadi at 100. And he let Ali radiallahu anh finish the rest. And he asked Ali radiallahu anh to take from every animal a part. And they were all put in one big pot and it was cooked. And the Prophet ﷺ ate from it. He didn't eat piece from everything. He ate some of it. And he drank from the juice, from the maraq. The Shaykh says, it's not obligation to eat from that animal of yours. Because the Prophet ﷺ, he ate some from 100. He didn't eat a piece from every one of those. No. Prophet ﷺ, he ate only enough. But he didn't eat from others. So that's why he said it's not obligatory to eat from your hadith. And also, because the Prophet ﷺ, as it is narrated by Aisha radiallahu anha, she said that the Prophet ﷺ used to send the hadith from Medina, and he's in Medina. The Prophet ﷺ, he was very generous, and he used to send a flock of animals, a group of animals, to be slaughtered in Mecca and to be given to the poor, but the Prophet ﷺ didn't eat from them. Amen. So that's another proof also that shows that it's not obligatory to eat from your hadi. Sixth point is pertaining to حلق الرأس أو تقصيره يوم النحر, the shaving of the head or the trimming it on the Eid day. And this is what was mentioned, alhamdulillah, already before, especially at the end of the Umrah. The seventh point, ده طواف الإفاضة عند عيد ده، وهو ركن من أركان الحج لا يتم الحج إلا به. طواف الإفاضة as we learned before is a pillar from the pillars, the four pillars of Hajj. No one's Hajj be sound without tawaf al-ifada. And also you do it, it's preferable, the Shaykh says, to perform tawaf al-ifada on the day of the Eid. However, it's also is permissible to do with those who cannot go and do it on that day. They can do it on the 11th, the 12th, and the 13th. And even after that, for those who are staying there, they don't have to come back immediately. They can delay if they have a reason. They have especially people who are sick, elderly, it's crowded. People can delay it, the Shaykh, he says, delay the tawaf, insha'Allah ta'ala. Keep in mind that the mutamatti, any person who perform hajj by tamattu has to perform two tawafs and two sa'is. Have to. As opposed to the qarin and the mufrid, the qarin and the mufrid, yes, they have to make two tawafs. The first one that they just came in, and they want this one tawaf al-ifada on the day of the Eid, but then they do only one sa'i. If they did the sa'i the first time when they came in, they don't do it on the Eid day. But if they didn't do it when they came, they have to do it on the Eid day. Now, then the Shaykh mentioned a lot of tafaseel, and this, mashallah, as we said, we're going to summarize because we're running out of time. This is, we have only tonight and tomorrow, inshallah ta'ala. Al-Mabitu bi-Mina layali ayyami tashriq. Another point, like a title or something like that. Subtitle, Al-Mabitu bi-Mina layali ayyami tashriq. The Hijjaj now, they still spend the nights, certain nights in Mina, in the nights called Ayyam al-Tashriq, the 11th night and the 12th and the 13th. Okay? And there is a tafsil, some details as related to the 13th night, as we're going to mention. So the pilgrims, they spend and they still in Mina on the Eid day. What they do for those people who do the tawaf, they go back to Mina. That's what the Prophet ﷺ did when he finished his tawaf. He went back to Mina to spend that night in Mina, the 11th and then the 12th. And then if someone wants to leave after the 12th night, in the 12th day, they can leave after throwing Jamrat al-Aqaba, Dhuhr time. They have to wait on Dhuhr, not in the morning. Okay, throwing the Jamarat in this 11th, 12th and 13th, has to be stars, the time stars at Dhuhr time, not before Dhuhr. Not before Dhuhr. But if someone wished to stay until the 13th day, mashallah, that's better for that person. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in Surah Al-Baqarah, verse 203, وَذْكُرُوا اللَّهَ فِي أَيَّامٍ مَعْدُودَاتٍ يَقُولُ الْعُلَمَاءَ هِيَ أَيَّامَ التَّشْرِيقِ فَمَنْ تَعَجَّلَ فِي يَوْمَيْنِ فَلَا إِثْمَ عَلَيْهِ وَمَنْ تَأَخَّرَ فَلَا إِثْمَ عَلَيْهِ لِمَنِ اتَّقَعَ. And remember Allah in well-known days. So whoever wished to leave Mina after 2 days, there is no sin upon that person. And whoever wished to stay until the 13th day, there is no sin upon that person, neither for those who have taqwa, لِمَنِ اتَّقَعَ. So the 2 days that make it permissible for a person to leave Mina is the 11th and the 12th. Not some people, they do it the other way. They say, okay, 2 days, the 8th day is one and the 11th is one, and they leave after the 11th. La, the 8th is not included in these three. The 11th and the 12th of the Hijjah. Because ayyam nahr al-hadi arba'a, because you have 4 days when is you can slaughter the hadi. Al-awwal yawm al-nahr, the first day, yawm al-nahr, they call it yawm al-nahr, This is the day of the Eid, the 10th of the Hijjah. والثاني هو يوم الحادي عشر وهو يوم القر. لماذا القر؟ لأن الحجاج جميعا مستقرون في ميناء. The second day is the 11th day. The ulama, they call it يوم القر. Why? Because all the حجاج have to be in ميناء. Except those that the Prophet ﷺ give them, they are exempt by permission from the Prophet ﷺ, such the ru'at, the shepherds, and other than that. Other than that, those who doesn't have a valid reason, it's obligatory upon them to spend that day in Mina, the 11th. اليوم الثالث هو يوم الثاني عشر وهو يوم النفر الأول للمتعجلين. يوم النفر, شفت, يوم النحر, يوم القر, يوم النفر. It is the 12th day and it is called يوم النفر. Why? لأن الناس ينفرون. Those who wants to leave early, they leave. And then the 13th of the Hijjah هو يوم النفر الثاني للمتأخرين. This is the day when everybody now leave Mina. Okay, because there is no Jamarat after this or nothing. Okay. Then the Sheikh, he mentioned what are the things that in the second point, because you're supposed to spend the night in Mina. How we understand that? He says, the Sheikh, he says, by spending most of the night, most of it. Of course, if a person have nothing to do, the best is that to stay the whole night in there. Okay, you stay. But he says that you gotta spend the most of the night. Whether you be there the first half of the night and a portion of the second half of it, that's the most of the night, right? Or you gotta spend a part of the first half of the night and the entire second half of the night. This is how you are considered from someone who spent the most night of the night in Mina. And this doesn't matter that you have to sleep to spend that time sleeping. You can be sleeping or walking or not sleeping. It's okay. And that person has to be in Mina, as the Sheikh mentioned. Said likewise, for this reason, the Sheikh said, if somebody wants to make tawaf al-ifada, let's say somebody couldn't make tawaf al-ifada on the day of Eid, and that person, he was crowded, maybe they were sick, maybe they got tired, maybe they couldn't walk. They says, look, they did Jamrat al-Aqaba and they went to Mina to their tent because they sick, they tired, they beat up. Some people get sick, they have allergies, people get cold. Okay, so this person says, look, I'm just going to get me some rest. They went to the tent, took some honey and some black seed, whatever, some medicine. They says, we're going to lay down here. Inshallah, after Maghrib, I will go and make tawaf al-ifada. Well, remember, well, listen to this. The Sheikh, he says, for these people, it's better for them not to go at Maghrib time. Why? Because if they go by Maghrib, they're not going to come back. They're not going to come back, huh? So that they be from those people who spend the most of the night. They're going to come late. And that's true because there is no transportation. It's like you're going to walk for an hour and a half. And if that person do tawaf, take them another 2-3 hours to finish tawaf and say it's crowded. That's 5 hours right there. And it take them another 2 hours or so to come back. That's almost the whole night. So he said, this Shaykh, these people, what they do, they have to spend that time in Mina and then leave to make tawaf. The third point, that to spend, to stay for the 13th day is better than leaving on the 12th from Mina. Because the Prophet ﷺ, he didn't leave on the 12th. Even though you see people now, a lot of people leave on the 12th. Yes, certain people, they have a reason, because they have a flight in that night. They have a flight in the morning, and they have to go and get themselves ready, because the bus is going to come at Maghrib. They cannot spend the night and miss their flight. Some other people, they just leave. They just want to go to a hotel or Aziziyah. I don't know why. If they don't have a reason to keep in mind, it's permissible, but khairul hadi hadi Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The best guidance is the guidance of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he spent the 13th night in Mina and until Dhuhr, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he threw the jamarat, all of them, in the 13th day of the Hijjah. To spend two nights in Mina, for those who want to leave after two nights, or three nights for those who stay and complete the three nights, is from the obligatory elements of Hajj, min wajibat al-Hajj. Number five, if a person still there in the 12th day of the Hijjah in Mina, and the sunset while that person is still there, that person should stay until the 13th. You see? Because if a person wants to leave on the 12th day, they have to leave before Ghurub al-Shams, before sunset. But if a person, the Shaykh he says, if a person, they want to leave, they don't want to stay that night until the 13th day, but the sunset come and he's still in Mina, that person now become obligatory upon them to spend that night in Mina, except for someone who's already leaving. He has his law, he's already leaving, but it's taking him some time because of the crowd, or maybe the bus broke down, or whatever the case, but they are leaving. Those people, this rule does not apply on them. Yes.
Is it acceptable for another person to make tawaf?
Nobody can make tawaf for somebody else.
No matter how sick he is.
The people who are sick, they can be carried. They carry them in a something, you know, they push them in a cart, in a wheelchair, and they push them, alhamdulillah, okay? Or somebody carry them on his shoulder, or carry them in any way. Well, alhamdulillah, nobody can perform tawaf on behalf of somebody else. Likewise, nobody can perform arafat on somebody else. There is something else, like jamarat, yes, if somebody really sick or cannot make it to jamarat, those ones, yes, somebody else can do it. As for tawaf, the ulama, they said, if somebody is very sick and cannot do it that night, wait until the next day. Still sick, wait until the third day. Still sick, wait until the fourth day, the fifth day. Now they still sick, but they leave in the next day, they hire somebody. They give them 100 riyal, or 150, or 200 riyal, between $50 to $70, $100 maximum. And that person will push them around the Kaaba until they finish tawaf, take them to pray in the chair, and take them to say, and they push them, alhamdulillah. And it's okay, no problem with that. Remember, the Prophet ﷺ, he performed tawaf riding on his camel. Even if a person is not sick and wants to do that, it's okay. No problem. طيب that now the Sheikh is going to mention some points about the jamarat. That remember, on the day, on the Eid day, there is only jamrat al-aqaba, the biggest one, al-jamrat al-kubra. You need only 7 pebbles on the tent of the Hijjah. So don't just make it difficult yourself carrying 2 kilos of pebbles. 7 small pebbles. And these pebbles also, they there is not a specific place, the Shaykh says, when you collect them. You can collect them any place you want. Muzdalifah, some people, they have this idea, they have to be in Muzdalifah. No. The Prophet ﷺ, he didn't collect them from Muzdalifah. That's the proof right there. Also, certain people, they How many pebbles total you need? 49. For those who want to leave on the 12th day, and 70 for those who want to complete the 13th day. That's how it is. Okay? That's all you need. The Sheikh, he says, even it's permissible to buy it if somebody is selling it. It's okay, no problem. But nobody is selling it, alhamdulillah. And it's permissible to collect all of the pebbles for the whole Hajj at one time, or you can collect them as you go, day by day. It's okay, alhamdulillah. And it is not from the sunnah for the people to wash the pebbles. Some people, they wash them with Zamzam water. And they think that their pebbles are better than other pebbles. You see? Some people, they wash them. Why? Because they says, we don't know, maybe some dog pee on them and they have najasa. That's how the people, they be thinking. But all of these things is not from the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. The Prophet ﷺ did not wash any pebble. So we don't. We collect the pebbles and we throw them. People are very creative, man, when it comes to this stuff. Instead to just follow the sunnah. You don't have to be creative in the deen of Allah. Subhanallah. Now, how big is these pebbles? They have to be in accordance to the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. They are a little bit bigger than chickpeas. You know chickpeas? You know You know chickpeas? They don't know chickpeas. Okay. What is the other name for it? Garbanzo beans? Garbanzo beans. You know that? Okay, they don't know that. Alright, it's like you see the tip of my finger? A little bit smaller than this. No bigger than this. You see the tip? Look at your tips of your fingers. Should not be bigger than that. Maybe a little bit smaller than the tip of your finger. No hollow in the deen. And with that you find people, they have a rock like this. Half kilo rock. Big ones, like medjool dates. You know medjool dates? You see the dates we break the fast? Those big ones? People have them like that. Subhanallah. People, they throw pieces of wood. People throw can of sodas, a glass, a piece of iron, metal, shoes, sandals, name it. And this is not from the sunnah. The sunnah is that only the pebbles. The pebbles. And while you're throwing them, you have to make sure that they fall into that hole. There is a hole in there in the jamarat. Make sure they fall in there. There is a wall in there only to separate between the other people, because the other side is the other people are throwing, so now people don't hit each other. They put a wall over there. Not for the people to aim at the wall. Some people, they aim at the wall and hit the wall. No, you don't aim at the wall. You just throw it between, it has to fall between the wall and the wall, that the big wall that is inside, and then the surrounding circle, half circle, that's where you have to fall. Once it goes there, that's all you have to do. It's not your business when it goes. Some people, they throw it and look. That's it right there. 6 million people, that's he still know that's his. People, just throw and leave. Ma'am. And you make takbir with each one. Allahu Akbar. And you have to do it one at a time. You don't just take seven, all of them say, Allahu Akbar. That counts only one. You still have to go get more, six more. If somebody lost his or whatever, didn't have enough, then inshallah ta'ala they can pick others. Even around the jamarat, because people, they bring a lot. And you will see this, especially on the 12th And the 13th, you're gonna be walking on pebbles actually. By the Jamarat, you be walking literally on pebbles, because people, they load themselves with a lot. And on that day, they just throw it. At least instead to go put it in the trash or put it in one corner, people have no manners and akhlaq. They just throw it all over. Now this big place is filled with pebbles. Wallahu al-musta'an. Likewise, that the time from Jamrat al-Aqaba starts for those who live early, whenever they get there. And it ends at Fajr the next day. And for those who stayed until they left after Fajr and before sunrise, whenever they get there, because they're going to get there right after sunrise, that's when the time they start doing Jamrat al-Aqaba. As for the Jamarat on the 11th, the 12th, and the 13th, they have to be, for the 11th and the 12th, and the 13th, they start at Dhuhr. Not before Dhuhr. You see people in the morning after Fajr, they're still doing it. No, they have to wait until Dhuhr. So this is what the Prophet ﷺ did. And it goes until Fajr. Except for the 13th day, that yes, it starts at Dhuhr, but it ends at Maghrib. So this day, the 13th day, is not permissible for someone to do Jamarat after Maghrib. So the Shaykh says, so therefore, if someone on this 13th day, they spend it over there, but they didn't do the Jamarat until after Maghrib, these people, they have to expiate for that. And they slaughter an animal to be given to the poor, the people of Mecca. The Shaykh said it's permissible to throw the Jamarat from all directions. And also, keep in mind that you make dua after the first and the second Jamarat. There is no dua after Jamarat al-Aqaba, whether on the Eid day, or whether on the 11th, the 12th, and the 13th. However, on the 11th, and the 12th, and the 13th days, when you do the first Jamarat, you as you go into the second, halfway you sow, you face the Qibla and make a long dua. Then you go to the middle Jamra, which is the second one your way. You do the seven pebbles. Then as you go into the last one, Jamrat al-Aqaba, you face the Qibla again and you make a long dua. And there is no dua after Jamrat al-Aqaba. However, it is permissible and it is a sunnah that Jamrat al-Aqaba, you will be facing it in a way that Mina is on your right and the Mecca direction is on your left. That's recommended. But if you cannot do it, it's okay, inshallah. Now, then the Shaykh mentioned to us this Rami, this Jamrat al-Aqaba. What is the origin of it? أصل الرمي أن الشيطان عرض لإبراهيم الخليل عليه الصلاة والسلام في مواضع الجمرات. The origin of Rami is that the Shaytan appears to Ibrahim عليه السلام in those places where the جمرات are right now. فرماه بسبع حصيات. So Ibrahim عليه السلام, he casted him, the Shaytan, with seven pebbles. طيب. And this hadith is hadith of Ibn Abbas رضي الله عنهما. حتى ساخ في الأرض until the shaitan disappear on the earth. Then he came to him once. الجمرة الثانية فرماه بسبع حصيات. Then the shaitan appears the second time in the place where the second jamra is now. And Ibrahim عليه السلام casted him with seven pebbles. Disappear. Then the shaitan appears the third time, and then Ibrahim alayhi salam casts him with seven other pebbles. قال ابن عباس رضي الله عنهما الشيطان ترجمون وملة أبيكم تتبعون. You're casting the shaitan, but you're following the millah of your father Ibrahim عليه السلام. So this hadith shows the origin of what is the story behind the jamarat. The same way we know the story behind sa'i. What is the story behind going making tawaf between Safa and Marwa? It's Hajar, Ummu Ismail عليه السلام. Umm Ismail alayhi salam. He said, keep in mind that this is what happened, but still, it is not permissible to call the Jamarat Shayateen. It's not permissible to call the Jamra 1, Shaitan 1, Shaitan 2, Shaitan 3. As it happened to me once, I was going, and we have this man from this country, I'm not going to say, and he was like, came and talked to us, in his language, we didn't have no clue what it is. And then, just like that, he started talking to us in English. I don't know why. Maybe because that's the only other language he knows, Allahu A'lam. And he says, what is shaitan number two? What is shaitan number two? Meaning, what is the jamra number two? So the sheikh says, no, we don't call the jamarat shayateen. Okay? But we consist ourselves by calling jamarat. Din tawaf al-wada'. The last thing you do. If a person did all of these things, he has finished Hajj. The last thing upon this person is tawaf al-wada'. The farewell tawaf. And this farewell tawaf has to be the last thing a person do before they leave Mecca. And so therefore, a person cannot do tawaf after Arafat. Then you say tawaf al-wada'. No. He has to finish the Hajj, and the last thing before, even if a person finished the Hajj but they spent 1 week or 10 days or 2 weeks in Mecca, they're not going to go make tawaf and spend 2 weeks in Mecca. No, they have to be the last thing before they left Mecca. And it is from the wajibat of the Hajj. And no one is exempt from this except the ha'id and the nufasa. Except a woman that her menses, and the woman that she gave birth to a baby, then these women, if they finish everything else, they finish tawaf al-ifada, sa'i al-hajj, tawaf al-hajj, then they have to leave. They don't have to wait until they are clean for tawaf al-wada'. Likewise, the sheikh says, this is for hajj, it's obligatory. But for the umrah, it is mustahab. Even if you go make Umrah, it is recommended to make Tawaf al-Wada' for the Umrah. A lot of people don't know this. But, however, for those who did not make Tawaf al-Wada' after Umrah, it's okay, inshallah ta'ala. Nothing against them, no expiation. The Sheikh mentioned a point here, the third point. If a person delay Tawaf al-Ifada, they didn't do it on the first, on the Eid, or the first, or the second, or the 13th day, they delay it until right before they leave. And let's say they did it tonight, and tomorrow morning they leave in, that Tawaf al-Ifada will count for them as Tawaf al-Wada' as well. Why? Because that's the last thing they did before they left Mecca. The Shaykh said, even if the mutamatti' performed the sa'i after that, it's still okay. It counts for them, alhamdulillah. The fourth point, the sheikh says, when a person finishes from tawaf al-wada', he has to leave. He has to leave the same way he leave the masjid. And don't do like the ignorant people in the juhal, when they be leaving, because they said this is a farewell for the Kaaba and this, and they start walking backward, that's what it is. Their face to the Kaaba. They say, no, we're not going to give our back to the Kaaba. That's disrespect to the house of Allah. No, this is not disrespect to the house of Allah. This is not from the Sunnah of the Prophet. Some people, they be walking like the Kaaba is here, and they be walking backward and looking at the Kaaba. Why are you doing this? I'm not going to give the Kaaba my back. That's disrespect. The Prophet didn't do that. Okay? The Prophet ﷺ, he walked normally, and we have in the Prophet ﷺ the best example. وَخَيْرُ الْهَدِي هَدِي مُحَمَّدٍ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ. Likewise, some juhal, ignorant people, what they do? Once they get by the door of the gate of the masjid, they stand right there and face the Qibla and start making so many dua they have invented. Says there is nothing from the sunnah. All this is bid'ah and innovations. Alhamdulillah, we have finished this book, or most of it, because towards the end I skip a little bit, alhamdulillah. And then there is the ziyarah. There is the ziyarah. We're going to mention the ziyarah, ziyarat Masjid al-Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam after the adhan. And tomorrow, as I promised, alhamdulillah, Allahu Akbar, alhamdulillah, is all fall in the right place. Tomorrow I'm going to give you a summary of Hajj. Without all these details, because we have like 15 or 16 classes, but tomorrow between Maghrib and Isha, we're going to give a summary without many details and adilla, what to do, how to do, what to do, step by step, inshaAllah ta'ala. Tafaddal, ya.
الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله حي على الصلاة حي على الصلاة حي الفلاح حي على الفلاح الله أكبر الله أكبر لا إله إلا الله
So inshallah ta'ala, the Shaykh in conclusion of his book, he mentioned something that usually the ulama, they mention in their books, even though it has nothing to do with the Hajj, is the visiting the masjid of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in Medina. This has nothing to do with Hajj. If somebody make Hajj and don't go to Medina, it's okay. But since people, they already traveled over there, if they have some time, it's better for them. It's mustahab to visit the masjid of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. What is the etiquette of visiting the masjid of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? And keep in mind that a person should travel to Medina with the intention of visiting the masjid, not with the intention of visiting the grave. It's not permissible. You don't make intention to travel to visit the grave of any person, even including the grave of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But what you do is that you make intention to go and visit the masjid of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam so that you can pray there because of the virtue of praying over there, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam tells us. One salat in his masjid sallallahu alaihi wasallam is better than 1,000 salat anywhere else except for one masjid. What is it? Masjid al-Haram. That's 100,000. طيب. So when a person gets over there, pray, mashallah, now you can visit the grave of the Prophet ﷺ for men. As for women, the ulama, many ulama, they says women should not even go and visit or give salam to the Prophet ﷺ and Umar, Abu Bakr and Umar. But for the men, what they do, they get in front of the Prophet's, the room where the Prophet ﷺ is buried, and they give the salam to the Prophet ﷺ. Say, Assalamu alayka ya Rasulullah. نعم. And then they move over a little bit, and then they say, give salam to Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, and then they move a little bit, and they give salam to Umar, and they keep moving. No dua. See people, ignorant people, they face in the qabr and making dua. No dua, you gotta face the qibla, don't face the qabr. And those people who are facing the grave, they are giving their back to the qibla by the way over there. Totally the opposite. And most definitely, what the people do at that time, at that place, they try hard. Now, alhamdulillah, they put a barrier and they have soldiers in there to keep the people away from bid'ah and shirk. People, they want to rub themselves against the walls where the Prophet ﷺ is buried and the gate and who knows. Some people, they even want to talk to the Prophet ﷺ. Oh, Messenger of Allah, you hear me? Yes, you hear me, Messenger of Allah. Give me this, a shirk. Now they creative, they see bid'ah, innovations. People be inventive. Some people, they even, because now they have soldiers and the people that keep them away, now they have letters for the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. They used to put it through those, because the gate is like, what do you call it? Has small holes in it. So they used, when they used to allow them to get close to the gate, they used to put letters to the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam through those holes. Now since they cannot get there, they put them in a little paper plane. Paper planes. Try to get them through that. La ilaha illallah. Jahl. La ya akhi. This is the sunnah. You visit, you say salam, and keep moving. And there is other places that you can visit besides the Masjid of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and his grave, and the grave of Abu Bakr and Umar, because they are right next to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. You can visit Al-Baqi'. Al-Baqi' is a cemetery that many companions are buried from them. Uthman radiallahu anhu is buried in there. You can visit that too. And also something else that is permissible to visit is Shuhada Uhud, where the martyrs of Uhud, including Hamza ibn Abdul Muttalib radiallahu anhu, you can visit that, is permissible. And Quba Masjid. You can go to Quba, you make wudu or you want, and you go and pray in Quba. Other than this, there is no such thing. You're going to be hearing people calling you mazarat, mazarat, let's go, sab'atu kada, sab'atu masajid, seven masjids. I don't know this, what, we're going to take you to this grave, we're going to take you to this mountain, to this valley, to this cave. None of that. Just wasting of time. These are the places that you can visit and permissible to visit. Save your money and your time. Don't be running all over like ignorant people. They be taking them all these bid'ah things, and they take them away from the sunnah to be right there to pray in the masjid of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for allowing us to complete this book. And as all good is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and success is only from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, may Allah make this effort of translating and bringing to you in these classes sincerely for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and may Allah benefit all of us with it, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala granted our beloved Sheikh Abdul Muhsin Al-Abbad Al-Badr the greatest reward for this work. Likewise, may Allah reward all of our noble scholars who they have written and compiled many books as related to this very important topic, and we mentioned to you in the beginning some of those books. Tomorrow we're going to give you a summary of Hajj. Those who were not with us all of these weeks, alhamdulillah, these 15 or 16 classes in details, let at least be here tomorrow between Maghrib and Isha, because we're going to read to you from Shaykh ibn Uthaymeen rahimahullah ta'ala how to perform Hajj from A to Z without any details. We're not going to get into the details. We're going to what to do. Step 1, 2, 3, 4. Hada wa sallallahu wa sallam ala Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam wa sallam al-kathira.